Philippians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says, "But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity." Let's pray. Well, thank you for providing for the ministry of the word that you have done, Lord, through your people from the very beginning. And there's a lot of mystery in it, a lot of things that are hard to grasp. It doesn't always go smoothly. But Lord, you are faithful always. We thank you. May we be taught in this verse and the verses that follow about this grace. In Jesus' name, amen. One of the natural occurrences in any society is that people come up with sayings, catchphrases. People, it's called coin a phrase, to indicate a common truth. You can say a lot in a little phrase. For example, beauty is only skin deep. Well, that says a lot. That is a phrase. That is a saying. It says that, you know, beauty is not the whole of the issue. You've got to think of the heart, where the Lord looks. Another phrase, not as elegant, is lie down with dogs, wake up with fleas. Not exactly the same category. That's something we also need to know. You associate with dogs, you end up with fleas. I don't know what the dog ends up with, but those are sayings. For our study today, I want to bring another phrase to us that speaks to the topic that we're entering. That phrase is, where there's a will, there's a way. Our family, my dad and mom, got a video camera back in the 60s. Can you imagine what it was like? And they took videos. It was hard because all we knew was still photos. So when my dad would take a video, we would stand there like it was a photo. So he would say, "Move around." So we would start grabbing limbs and things, and we didn't know what to do. But there was a video of my brother. He was probably 4 years old, with a little toy truck with a string on it, climbing a hill by my grandparents' house. And I don't know how many minutes of the video there are. I think the whole length of the film was 5 minutes every time you got this thing developed. It's big, big technology back then. So it's him pulling up, going up the hill, and then falling back down the hill. But what did he do? Right back up again. You can call it hard-headed or whatever. But he was making an effort. I think finally, he just walked up the hill and around the other way to get up there, which was the wise thing to do. But he tried. He was trying to get that little toy truck up the hill. This phrase, where there's a will, there's a way. The first version of it, we're told, came from the 17th century in a book of Proverbs, and it said back then, to him that will, ways are not wanting. I like that too. It's not as direct and as modern as what we see with there's a will, there's a way. To him that will, ways are not wanting. You find a way. If you have the will to do something, you find a way to do it, and you will not be deterred. When I played golf, I had a will to play golf. If I had a will to play golf, I had a way to play golf. I played in rain. I played in snow. I played in sleet. I played when it was dark, where you hit the ball and you had to run down and try to feel around for where it was, because I had a will. It might be impossible, but you find that out by effort. Every invention, phones we use, TVs, cars, every invention has had failure. And people who said, I'm not going to accept failure, will just keep at it until we get it right. Where there's a will, there's a way. And just as certainly, there's no way for those who do not will. A lot of the churches are glad to have large numbers of people, thousands of people, with no will to do the work of God. They're there, they've got their bodies, no will. What good is that? Where there are people, there is a strong will to do the things of God? No. But if there's a will, we can do it. So, that's what I want to focus on today, the willing mind. Joy in Christ, we've been talking about from verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord, is an individual blessing given to every person that we must obey that. We must rejoice in the Lord. There are things to rejoice in the Lord that always, and it says, do it always. And it's the nature of mankind in sin to bring woe upon itself. The problems that are being faced right now in our world are brought on by sin on purpose, without them saying that. Because in sin, we only destroy ourselves while attempting to do something that we can only accomplish in Christ. We're trying to do it outside of Christ. That's exactly what the world is about. Let's make a law. You wonder why laws don't work? You put a sign up at a park or some business, and there's a 90-degree sidewalk, and then there's a little space in the middle you can cut across. But you put a sign up there that says, do not walk on the grass. What happens? People walk right across there on the grass anyway. Make a law. It's not in us to keep it. So the world can't fix that which is broken in our hearts. And it goes to reason that one person rejoicing in the Lord will infect others with that joy. A negative person brings others down around them. They put signs up for radioactive, toxic waste, all that kind of stuff. They got these scary signs. But a person who's negative is toxic. Everything's bad. True joy is contagious. It should be the experience of all believers. And so we're turning now in verse 10 to the matter of rejoicing around the topic of giving, but it is a group joy. This is something that together we feed on. So this is where we're heading now. So the matter of giving and receiving. Verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have received, revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. It's a bit of a transition to the end. He is thanking them and recognizing their support of his ministry, that the Philippians have been involved in that. And he had received another gift from Epaphroditus. He mentions that in verse 18, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. So Epaphroditus has brought an offering. And he is now closing the letter. And he recognizes that, but then he teaches about this for 10 verses, and we'll go, Lord willing, through that. But Paul is employed in the work of God, and God hired him for that. But I don't mean for this to sound bad. God is not paying him for it. I can tell you as a pastor, Doris could tell you as treasurer, that None of the money you give me comes directly from God. There's not a mailbox that has a golden aura around it. I just go out there and say, I just pull it out of there. I kind of like that idea. But nobody gets it that way. So Paul was working for God among people. The people were his work. They were the ones who were benefited. God sent him. Now compare that with like you get hired to do a job. And the employer hires you because your labor benefits the employer. If you're farming, you get the goods, the crop out of the field, and that is sold, and so the owner of the field is made more successful that way. Well, in this case, the pay was voluntary and free will, although God directs it of his people to support the ministry. But, I mean, it's a free will thing. If you work for someone, it is not a free will offer you're expecting from them. They owe you. But in the line of work that Paul was in, they might get it and they might not. I mean, I just have to just recognize you with praise here that I've been here all these years and I haven't starved yet. You provided. I mean, I'm not as rich as some pastors. Guy in Texas, are you kidding me? But, it's you have given. You have supported. So this is the design of God. So Paul existed, and he goes through it here in this passage. He existed between bounty and poverty. Proverbs 23:4. Now this explains a lot about finances. Proverbs 23:4, do not weary yourself to gain wealth. Cease from your consideration of it. When you set your eyes on it, it is gone. For wealth certainly makes itself wings like an eagle that flies toward the heavens. Have you found that to be the case? You look at the money and it's gone. I've got a little thing I got for Christmas, I think it was. It's one of these solid hard case wallets. See that? You can't put it in your back pocket because you sit on it, it'll kill you. But you see, I got some money here, probably $20,000-$30,000, I don't know. You see how it's pinned down? You don't pin it down, it flies off. Says it right there. Sprouts wings. Takes off. You ever said that? I thought we had more money than this. And I don't know where it went. I know where it went. It flew off. So Paul existed between bounty, we had a lot, and poverty, we had nothing. That must be a real disappointment to the name it, claim it crowd. We're told by some that you just name what you want to the Lord, you claim what you want from the Lord, and God will give it to you. Praise God. It doesn't work that way. If it worked that way, the TV preachers wouldn't be telling us to give them money. They'd be giving money to everybody else, so they would get their bounty from God. Well, Paul says, I've had a lot. I've had nothing. He said in verse 12, I know how to get along with humble means. I also know how to live in prosperity. He's done both. He lives in the middle there. And he was a tent maker. Acts 18:3 tells us he was a tent maker. Today that'd be like, he was a contractor, built houses. Let me build tents. Smaller version of houses, mobile. So he was that. He would do that. So he labored, and he also was given money from others, but he was not paid directly by God. He didn't name it. He didn't claim it. He didn't get, walking out in the woods and heard a thump and there's a whole bag of gold there. That just is not the way it's done. Paul was therefore supported by the loving concern of others. We sent men to the military. Men Men enroll in the military. They enlist in the military. They fight wars. They protect our country. They serve in various locations. We pay them because their job is to military. Our job is to support them. Paul is a worker in the fields of the Lord. Others who understood what God had called him to paid him, gave to him, supported him. The world doesn't even want to allow deductions for donations to churches. They talk about that from time to time. What good is it, they say? When it was put in place, the people at that time, whose brains were much more developed than what we have today, they recognized that to be on God's side as a nation was an advantage for the nation. And they said, you want to give to a church? And they weren't even specific about what church. That should be deductible because we want God on our side. We want you to give to God, and we don't want God mad at us for making it worse on you. So they give a deduction. How long that will happen, I don't know. And God wanted them to pay Paul for what Paul was doing, and to do so lovingly, not begrudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver because they were all brethren in Christ. Deuteronomy 25:4 says this, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. How many times have I told Cindy that in our farm? Don't muzzle the ox. What is that? It means while the ox is threshing the grain, let the ox eat the grain. Let the ox, when he's hungry, eat what he's threshing. Now that's used a couple of times in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God is not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written. Because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. If we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? That's to counter the people that said, you know, you're working for Jesus. We shouldn't have to pay for that. Well, if you sowed spiritual things, reap physical things, material things, is certainly proper. 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing, and the labor is worthy of his wages. Double honor there is more money. So that is to be done lovingly. That is the support of the ministry of the Word of God. And it should be done in that gracious way. Secondly, let's talk about concern and opportunity. Paul says in the text that they have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. Concern is expected on the part of every believer to one another. It is loving, supportive, caring. We're not concerned to advance the cause of the enemy. We thwart that. We preach the gospel hoping to change people, that God will change people. I've given not one penny. I'm just going to say it out loud. I'm not giving one penny to LGBTQ plus AA, AAA, whatever that is now. Not a penny. I don't want that to thrive. I'm not supporting any abortion supporters. All we do with those is we pray that they would be saved, the abortions will stop. We don't give to that which we don't support. And concern is something that we have a common mind about. Believers have a love for one another as fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, when God saves us, makes us love. Love is of God. He who loves has been born of God and knows God. You see. It's the power of God. So loving concern is a foundational emotion. If you have just religion, religion is not good by itself. Religion is nothing. I said before, somebody said there's 4,000 religions in the world. I would say more than that. There's more than that in India. But all these religions, what is it? Unless it is godly, most religious folk hinder the cause of Christ. What happened with the Pharisees? Hindered Jesus. What about the Sadducees? Hindered Jesus. Scribes? Hindered Jesus. Priests? Hindered Jesus. Happens in our Southern Baptist Convention, the higher ups. What do? Hinder the gospel. It's a relationship with Christ. It's a foundational emotion to be concerned for one another. Opportunity is when concern can be applied in a concrete manner. It means you can do something measurable, tangible. When I went to India, Cindy and I had concern about what each of the other were doing. She went to Boston, I went to Bombay and other places. We didn't have any contact. We had no phones, nothing. You could go over a telephone, but I mean, it cost $3 million for a minute or so, and it wasn't very effective. We had concern without opportunity. And when I got back, the concern turned into opportunity. We could then do something about it. We'd see how each other was then. But until then, we just had the concern. And there were times when the Philippians wanted to give to Paul, but the opportunity did not present itself to do so. They had no opportunity, but they had the concern. If you don't have the concern, something wrong with you. If you don't have the opportunity, that's a different thing. But once opportunity availed itself, then the concern became tangible. Once the opportunity came and you have the will and the concern, then you do something about it. Like I told Sequa, for years before she got with a man, I told her, find a man whose father owns a Dodge dealership. I told her that year after year. Because why? Who makes a Charger? Dodge. I figured I might have a better deal, chance to get one. She did not listen to me. Austin doesn't even drive a Dodge, much less a Charger. But opportunity comes, and if concern is there, then we do something about it. And the Lord recognizes and understands differing opportunities. 2 Corinthians 8, verse 13. For I do not mean that others should be eased and you burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may supply their lack, that their abundance also may supply your lack, that there may be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much had nothing left over, he who gathered little had no lack. So some people sometimes have a lot of money and they share with others, and then they don't have as much, and those others share with them. This is what the Lord says here. It's an equality. It's recognizing that people find themselves in different situations. And the Lord providentially determines such things. How else would Jed Clampett move to Beverly Hills? He's out shooting at food. He's out shooting at a rabbit. And it breaks open oil. You girls know what I'm talking about? No. Well, let me tell you a story about a man named Jed. And they said, you can't live around here anymore, Jed Clampett. You got to move to Beverly Hills. And so he got a mansion. And he had $80 million. That's what he had. So that was opportunity. Once he had opportunity, then he could kick into gear and move to Beverly Hills and make a show. And the Lord may test us in inopportune times. One thing that the Lord tests people about in church is how devoted they are to God. People easily quit. See those curtains there? There are people in churches. Don't like those curtains, they'll quit. See this rug? You guys, you know what I'm talking about. See that rug? No, I'm not going to go to a church that has a rug like that. Some people wouldn't like the fact that my hair is so long and shaggy. I can't have that. Or guitars in the church. Oh, that's the devil. Can't have that. People that don't have a will easily quit. Jesus, remember that? How Jesus tested those who were following him. Said, you don't want me, you want the bread I'm giving you. If you want me, you have the will to stay. If you want to have the bread, then go off somewhere else. And they left. You see, that's the Lord's testing of us. That's concerning opportunity. Finally, the supremacy of willingness. What is at the heart of giving that pleases the Lord? I want this for us more than anything else. This willingness. Remember the lady? Luke 21, verse 1. He looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the treasury, and he saw a poor widow putting in two small copper coins. And he said, truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all of them, for they all out of their surplus put into the offering, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had to live on. The measure of the Lord is not amount or percentage. Notice how all the gifts of the rich, he didn't even notice. They're pouring in their surplus. He didn't say anything about it. But when she put in those two little copper coins, all she had to live on, he stopped and taught. I mean, you could literally say she didn't even have opportunity, except that she had just that to, what she had to live on. The measure of the Lord is willingness and love. You get a bottle of Mountain Dew, Diet Mountain Dew, regular Mountain Dew for Mike, please. What do you do with that bottle? It's got a cap on it. What do you do with the cap? You twist it off. You take it off and open it up and drink it. Take the top off. Stingy people won't do that. But if there's a will. So this widow gave everything she had to live on, and the Lord noted that. That willingness, that devotion, that sacrifice, that's what the Lord noticed. The first and most essential requirement in our lives, not just in giving, but in everything, is willingness to do the will of God. Without being forced, without being kicked, without being made to do it by some external means. But to do it willingly. You know, our church could be closer to Highway 21. You know, the Highway 21 is right over there, right? It's across the river. If you want to get over there, you have to drive a bit. But if they had a will, stick a bridge across over there, we could get over there in just a few minutes. A dead end. Dead ends are dead because nobody's made them alive. So the most essential requirement in accomplishing is to have a will for it. We must be focused on opportunity. Galatians 6, verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. The grace of the willing mind, Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 10, and this I give advice. It is to your advantage not only to be doing what you began and were desired to do a year ago, but now you also must complete the doing of it. that as there was a readiness to desire it, so there also may be a completion out of what you have. Notice this in verse 12, 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. For if there is first a willing mind, it is accepted according to what one has and not according to what he does not have. It's the willing mind. Most people with means lack the will. And many with means and will direct it to the glory of the devil. There are people that give billions of dollars to the devil's work, to the devil's glory. And many who lack personal will have no problem willing for others. I saw the ladies on The View. I don't watch that, but I saw a clip. You know who they think should have a willing mind? Elon Musk. Because he's a billionaire. He paid $40 billion for Twitter. They said he should have given that to UNICEF and solved world hunger. You can take, I got this little thimble that I make disappear. All the brains of The View women could go right in that little thing right there. They were all for $200 billion to Ukraine. I'm not getting into all that. But you see, people push it off, shovel it back. The willing mind is in us, not others. So the first and most essential requirement is that we will the will of God. Everyone has a will, but not all have means. And we're told here that's the means are not even, the Lord is not concerned with the means. He's concerned with the will. This is why he says, you lacked opportunity. You had the will. When opportunity came, if you have the will, you jump in. Christians have a will transformed to do the will of God. Philippians 2:13, we've been in this book. For it is God who is at work in you, both the willing to do work for his good pleasure. God has given us that will. If you don't have that will, you don't know the Lord. The lack of will to walk with God and serve him among professing Christians is distressing. We should never have to force anybody to do the will of God. To be faithful to the things God has told us to do. We shouldn't be dragging people to church. We shouldn't be making people read the Bible. We are exhorting people to do so. But God puts that will in us. And the lack of that is distressing. The work of the Lord is supported by those with will, not means. Those who have a will find the means. Where there's a will, there's a way. Remember the concept of the body. The body does different things. You don't want your hands doing what your heart does. It's your part. The body supports itself. This is concern. This is opportunity. This is willingness to do the will of God. I had a Volkswagen, a 1973 Volkswagen Squareback that went through a bad time. The battery was bad. So whenever I parked it, I had to park it on a hill, facing downhill. So that when I got in it, it was a 4-speed. When I got in it, I could start it by rolling it down the hill, popping the clutch, and off we go. My grandmother lived on a hill. We lived on a hill. If I ever got in a flatland, big trouble. Because the problem, the hardest part of the Volkswagen was to start it until I got a battery. For so many, that's the problem that people have because their will has not been regenerated. They have no desire for God. You can't start them up. You can't make them go. So, get the will first. Then your billions. You want to be a trillionaire? Fine, get the will first. Go for the will of God first. Because you'll notice that when people get the billions first, they don't even include God usually. So get the will first. Let's pray. Lord, you're good to us to supply us with all the needs we have. That we have food to eat. We have places to stay, food and covering. Lord, you're good to us that way. We thank you. And may we, Lord, have the willingness always to do your will. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.